Excuse me a minute while I get set up here. Old timers need a little help here. Well, again, we welcome everybody here. Glad to see you all here at this time for this holiday season we're about to have. This week, we should be thinking about what freedom means to us as we celebrate our country's Independence Day on this coming 4th of July. Every American knows that the 4th of July is a patriotic holiday that is observed by the entire United States to celebrate our independence from Britain. Many of us like to take part in national, local celebrations with politicians giving political speeches, bands playing, flags waving, parades, military cannons booming, and professional fireworks shows on display for all to see miles around. But some prefer more of a low-key day. Excuse me.
Yes.
For them, the 4th of July means family activities, picnics, hot dogs, Coca-Cola, ice cream, apple pie, games, and fireworks. Still others may want to appreciate some of the symbols that represents this country's liberty and remember what it took to acquire that freedom. So now, how does today's sermon topic, Freedom in Christ, connect to gaining independence and freedom for this country's citizens? We will see, but first, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing and freedom you have given us in this country. We have so much more freedom in our daily lives than most people in the world, yet we take it for granted. May we be reminded, freedom does not come cheap. Many of our countrymen have given their lives for it. But most of all, we thank you for the freedom we have as Christians, for it was purchased by Christ's death on the cross. We have been set free in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. First, a little review of what took place in the 13 colonies. King George III, with the backing of his parliament, ruled the British Empire, which includes the 13 colonies. But these colonies were pretty self-sufficient in running their own government. Even when the king appointed the governor, the local legislatures had the power of taxation to provide the needs of the colony and could stop a governor from doing harm to the people by not providing the funds he needed if the locals did not agree with him. But now the king was taxing his colonies directly on items and services the colonies needed to live on. The king needed to pay for his ongoing wars with other countries and ever expanding his empire. But the colonists had no say in how the funds were to be raised or spent. It was taxation without representation. But many colonists felt they lost their rights as free Englishmen. They just wished to continue having the freedom that they believed that they had already. When these issues could not be solved peacefully, the war broke out between the king and the colonies. This was a bold declaration, for the Americans were challenging the most powerful empire of the world at that time. The colonists paid a very heavy price. Over 7,200 Americans were killed in battles during the war. Over 8,200 were wounded. 10,000 died from diseases and exposures. 6,500 died in prison after being captured, and 1,400 were listed missing. What about the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? They went through untold suffering for themselves and their family. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burnt. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another 2 sons were captured. 9 of 56 who fought and died from the wounds and hardships. Some lost great wealth and died bankrupt. After more than a year at war with England, the colonists realized that there was no going back under the crown. The Continental Congress voted on independence from England and had Thomas Jefferson write the Declaration of Independence. It was officially presented and accepted by Congress July 4th, 1776. Some important words from that document reads as follows. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve a political bond which they have had committed with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate an equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles them. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It must be obvious that our founding fathers had deep convictions on freedom in God's relationship with man. Most believe in a creator God, and majority of them were Christian believers. Many of the signers of the Declaration of Independence had a firm conviction that there is one God, and Jesus is the King of Kings. 2 signers, John Adams and John Hancock, said, "We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus." Many of these men showed through their prayers life, their godly action, and commitments to others that they had freedom in Christ. So now, let's learn more about freedom in Christ. In this land of the free, we often confuse the true nature of freedom. For many of us, freedom has come to mean personal independence, the ability to make our own decisions and choose our own path in life, but do whatever and to do whatever we want, whenever we want. We call this worldly freedom. But this is not the freedom that Jesus promised us. When he revealed himself as the Messiah, he said he had come to earth to proclaim freedom. And on another occasion, he said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus was not setting us free to do whatever we wanted. He was freeing us to do what we ought to do. He was liberating us to walk in a relationship with God and to be the kind of people he created us to be. This spiritual freedom is what I call God's freedom. The ability to obey God and choose his will for our lives. This is the freedom that sin has long denied us. This is freedom in Christ. How do we enjoy such freedom in Christ? The Bible gives us the answer. We should all recognize these verses. God's word teaches plainly that all have sinned and stand condemned before God. No one but Jesus has ever fully obeyed the law of God. He who knows no sin became sin for us. Christ sacrificed on the cross has redeemed from the curse of the law all who trust in him by faith. Believers have been justified, that is, declared righteous by his grace, and are no longer under condemnation all who have trusted Christ have received the Holy Spirit. It is His power in us that gives us the ability to please God. Also, the Bible states clearly in Galatians 5:1 that believers are free in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Before Jesus died on the cross, God's people lived under detailed systems of law that served as a moral compass to guide their lives. That law, while powerless to grant salvation and produce true freedom, nevertheless pointed the way to Jesus Christ. Though through His sacrificial death, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, setting believers free from the law of sin and death. God's law are now written in our hearts through the Spirit of God, and we are free to follow and serve Christ in ways that please and glorify Him. In a nutshell, this is the definition of Christ. Excuse me, Christian freedom. But also, a Christian is called away from these things: superstition, error, bondage, deception, guilt, immorality, ignorance, and a destructive life, from being a captive of Satan and facing eternal death. He is called to liberty in Christ, receiving forgiveness of sin through His blood, His shed blood. Now knowing freedom from guilt and awareness of the truth of God, and as a free gift, the hope of eternal life. Now let us remember what has been indicated so far. Freedom is a basic human desire, and the Bible speaks often of freedom, but freedom in Christ is not the same as political or economic freedom. Its focus is most related to spiritual freedom a person can experience in Christ. First, freedom in Christ is seen in contrast to the bondage of sin. Romans 6:20 states, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that ended in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do these things that lead to holiness and results in eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord." Yet, this freedom does not mean sin is completely removed. Paul spoke of his ongoing struggle with sin, yet also know that sin no longer controlled him. He was now a person who sought to live a transformed life, because of his new life in Christ. This including putting off old habits and developing new patterns that honor God. In short, we experience true freedom in Christ by knowing Him, walking in His ways, and engaging with the changes He makes in us. And through our lives, as we focus on service to Him and others. This freedom surpasses the human freedom desired in this world, providing peace in his life and freedom with Christ forever. This Bible tells us that, spiritually speaking, no one is free. In Romans 6, Paul explains that we are all slaves. We are either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Those who are slaves to sin and not free themselves from it. But once we are free from the penalty and power of sin through the cross, we become a different kind of slave. In that slavery, we find complete peace and true freedom. Although it seems like a contradiction, the only true freedom in Christ comes to those who are his slaves. Slavery has come to mean shame, hardness, and injustice. But the biblical model is the true freedom of the slave of Christ, who enjoys joy and peace, a product of the only true freedom we will ever know in this life. The Christian, on the other hand, has nothing to offer the Lord in payment for his forgiveness, and he is totally owned by the Master who bought him with his shed blood on the cross. Christians are purchased by that blood and are the possession of their Lord and Master. We are not hired by him. We belong to him. An important aspect of Christian freedom is our responsibility not to return to living under the law. We cannot earn righteousness through the law. Rather, the law's purpose was to define our sin and show our need for a Savior. Christian freedom involves living not under the burdensome obligations of law, but under God's grace. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. In Christ, we are free from the law, law's oppressive system. We are free from the penalty of sin, and we are free from the power of sin. Christ's freedom is not a license to sin. We are free in Christ, but not free to live however we want, indulging the flesh. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, Galatians 5:13. Believers are free to sin, but free to live. Believers aren't free to sin, but free to live holy lives in Christ. In Romans 6, Paul explains that when a believer accepts Christ, he and she is baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. At that moment, the believer ceases to be a slave to sin and becomes a servant of righteousness. Only Christ knows true freedom. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But what does Christian freedom look like in a practical sense? What are we free to do and not do? In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul talks about Christian freedom, stating, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Our freedom in Christ must be balanced by a desire to build up and benefit others. When deciding how to exercise our Christian freedom, we ought to seek the good of others before our own good. Love is what limits Christian freedom. Allow me to repeat that again so you get it. Love is what limits Christian freedom. Paul's passage to the New Testament believers and to us today is this. Even if we believe we are right and have Christian freedom in the area, if our actions will cause another brother or sister to stumble in his or her faith, we are to refrain out of love. Today, there are other gray areas that rise in Christian walk. Romans 14:1 calls these disputable matters, areas where the Bible does not give clear-cut guidelines on whether a behavior is sin. When we are faced with gray areas, we can rely on two guiding principles to control our lives, to control our Christian freedom, that is. But love for others compels us not to cause anyone to stumble, and let our desires to glorify God be our overwhelming, let our desire to glorify God to be all-encompassing motivation. Unfortunately, some claim religious freedom through Christ while criticizing his laws and refusing to submit to it. Jesus Christ, as the perfect example of freedom, kept God's commandment. True freedom must come from harmony with God's commandment. As Christ asked in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Also, why do you call me good when no one is good but one? That is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Loving obedience to God's law is not an effort to attain salvation by works. Please listen. But an honest, heartfelt response to want to serve and please our God who gave his spiritual laws for our own well-being. It's not a matter of what's convenient, but what pleases God. Perhaps we can sum this sermon up by what Jesus himself reminds us, that all the law that God gave Moses could be summed up in one concise principle. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So we are to love our God and put others first. This reminder, what can you do to put others first? So how should we live out our freedom in Christ? Let me leave you with a familiar story. There was once a town where all the residents are ducks. Every Sunday, the ducks waddled out of their houses and waddled down the main street to their duck church. They waddled into the sanctuary and squatted in their favorite pew. The duck flyer waddled in and takes its place. And then the duck minister came forward and opened the duck Bible. He reads to them, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings, you can fly. With wings, you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fence can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings, and you can fly like birds." All the ducks jumped up and shouted, "Amen!" And then they waddled home. Now, let's not be like waddling ducks. Let us be like soaring eagles, living out our freedom in Christ, loving our God, and putting others first. Our benediction today is from Romans 13:8. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now go, loving your God and showing love to your neighbor."